Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and we find our way to the book of Isaiah and chapter number 49. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 49. We've been marching through the book of Isaiah bit by bit, little bit by little bit, and we now are coming to the very end of the book. The book of Isaiah has 66 chapters, and now we're on chapter 49. And this begins a brand new section within the book of Isaiah. If you remember that the book of Isaiah is divided up into sections. And so we had sections that were dealing with the judgments upon the nations around Israel. We had an historical section. We had a prophecy section that was building up prophecies. And now we hit a brand new section, a section that is going to speak about the servant of the Lord and developing his role as Redeemer and the restorer of God's people. And we're going to see this from chapters number 49 to chapter 55. It's going to be dealing with the idea of the servant of the Lord, which we all know is the Lord Jesus Christ. We now come to the book of Isaiah 49 and read this segment that begins this this brand new subject matter through the next several chapters. And look with me, if you don't mind, Isaiah chapter 49. Notice with me in verse number 1. Isaiah 49 and verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. And the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught. And in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet I will be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes shall also worship, because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation I have helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth and to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, and to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. And they shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. And they shall not hunger nor thirst. Neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them, for he hath mercy on them and shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and those from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand, and thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that make thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold all those that gather themselves together, and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee withal, as with an ornament, and bind on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places in the land of destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they shall be swallowed up far. They that swallowed thee up shall be far away. And the children which thou shalt have, after that which thou hast lost the other, shall say again to thine ears, this place is too small for me. Give me place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in my heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate and captive and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And the kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queen thy nursing mothers, and they shall bow down to thee with their face towards the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet and lick up. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captain delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And with this, I would like to show you a principle that is going to be applied in Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, and notice with me in verse number 2, the phrase, a polished shaft. And with the Lord's help, I want to preach about Jesus being the polished shaft and then teach you the principle of the polished shaft. As we put an emphasis here on the Redeemer of Israel, the polished shaft. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy. Help us to understand the principle, this prophecy of your servant, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he was going to get accomplished, what his mission was, and what you had sent him to do. I'm asking that we'd have great understanding and that we can apply these things for our own selves. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to use us as instruments. I'm asking that you would grab every heart's attention and that you would do something that we would desire and allow you to do the making, that we could be an instrument in your hands. Thank you, Lord. Fill me with your spirit and honor your own word and do something amazing because of this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, this section of scripture from chapters 49 to 55 is introducing the servant. And all through these next couple of chapters, it's going to explain about what the servant is going to do and how God is shaping and preparing him for a mission far greater than just restoring Israel. The servant's life and mission is going to show God's faithfulness and his commitment to redemption and his power to bring light to the entire earth. Through this passage, we're going to see that he not only calls, but he's going to refine his chosen instrument, ensuring that they are ready for his divine purpose. you don't mind, the first thing I'd like to do is we're just going to walk through here quickly. First of all, just to show the servant, notice first of all the calling of the polished shaft. The calling of the polished shaft. Notice with me in verse number 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, and from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Now, in here, we're giving the perspective of the servant, who we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that from, we know in his human speaking that Jesus is going to be born of a virgin, but he is going to be born. And God had a purpose for him from the very beginning of his existence. And when he was put in human form, God had a purpose for him and made mention of him by name, that God had called and prepared his servant. He had something in mind. Notice in verse number 2, and he hath made my mouth a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hath made thee, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Now, this is an important principle. There are a lot of times that we get impatient with God. But do you know that Jesus was hidden for 30 years? For 30 years, he lived in obscurity. We have very little about his childhood. We have his birth. After his birth and his being brought to the temple and the wise men coming at age 2, he was then sent to Egypt to flee, and then they lived in Nazareth. Silence. We saw a little clip of them when he was 12 years old and went to the temple and the little incident there. But then silence. Very little is said. Why? Because God has hid him. And in this hiding time, God is preparing, God is making, God is working. When Jesus emerged into public ministry, he is 30 years old. He has already worked a job, had a career, had training, went to school, survived adolescence. All that time he is hidden from the world. When we talk about the application later, I want you to keep that in mind, that Jesus was hidden for 30 years. We get impatient with this process, but even Jesus went through this hiding process of God making and molding when no one else is looking. That's why it's so significant that Jesus did not emerge to public ministry until he's 30 years old. God was hiding and making him. Notice as it goes on, during that time that he hath hid me, he made me a polished shaft, and his quiver hath he hid me. There's that hid again. And said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel. Here he's referring to the servant as Israel. Why? Because Jesus is going to be the head of all of Israel. So when he's referring to him as Israel, he's referring to him as the head of Israel. He's going to be the representation of the nation as a whole. Notice with me in verse number 4. As we hit verse number 4, we see the refining of the polished shaft. Notice verse 4. Then I said, I have labored in vain and spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with God. As we look towards, as the Lord Jesus Christ had his public ministry, he spent 3 years with his disciples, with his apostles, training and working. But you know, when it was all said and done and he was arrested, they all left him. Even before that time, the disciples, not the 12, but the other disciples began to abandon Jesus Christ. They began to leave him so much that Jesus looked at the disciples and said, will you also leave me? By the time he was betrayed, the rest of the disciples took off. Even Peter, I'll never leave you nor forsake him, denied him 3 times. Only John was the only apostle to be there at the cross with him. The rest were gone. So in Jesus' perspective, as he's going to the cross, it looked like all that work was fruitless. Nothing to show for it. Laboring in vain, making it look empty. But yet, surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with God. He says, even though it looks like my earthly life, if you were to look at it from a human perspective, which is kind of what's going on here, it looked like Jesus' life was an entire failure. But I'm thankful that wasn't the end of the story. Jesus died, was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He lived, he spent 40 days with his disciples and ascended up to heaven. And now millions and millions and millions of people have accepted Christ as their Savior and going to heaven. That's not in vain at all. But at that moment, it looked like his work was in vain. By the way, there may be times that you look like you're laboring for the Lord and it doesn't work out. Surely my judgment is with the Lord. I can trust God. We expect instant results. No such thing. We can trust God to do what he wants and his timing, not our timing. We can trust him. Notice in verse number 5. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb and his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Remember, this was Jesus' purpose, to bring the Hebrew people back to himself. Though Israel be not gathered, yet I will be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. My God shall be my strength. By the way, as any servant, God should be our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If we're finding our strength in any other thing, we're going to find our strength will fail. Our strength has to be in the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They should run and not be weary. They should run and not faint. Why? Because God is our strength. By the way, that was Isaiah just a couple chapters back. Our strength has to come from him. Because if it comes from anything else, it will fail. Notice in verse 6, he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. Notice he says it's a light thing. He says, restoring Israel, that's just a small thing. By the way, in the light of history, that was. Because Jesus did more than redeem the Hebrew people. He died and made it so every person at all time could go to heaven and be forgiven of our sins. You see, Israel is just a small part of his task. He didn't just die for some small group of people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting thing. God says, as if it was just a light thing. It's just a small thing that you're redeeming Israel because you got something bigger. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes we will look at our work and we'll say, it's just a small thing. It's just a light thing. God says, I've got something bigger. You don't realize all that I'm doing. I just need you to be faithful. Keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. He says, it may look like a small thing, a light thing, but by the time I'm done on it, you'll go, wow. God did something more than I could imagine. Our strength has to come from the Lord. He says, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give to thee a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. As I said, Jesus didn't just come to die for a small group of people. God says, your death on the cross is going to die for all of the Gentiles as well. By the way, all of us in here are Gentiles, as far as I understand. God, Jesus' death on the cross, it affected us more than just being a group of people that he died for. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Then we go to the promise to the polished shaft. The promise to the polished shaft. Notice with me verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes shall also come and worship, because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee. You understand that when, see those phrases, whom man despiseth, who is abhorred by the nations? Jesus was despised and rejected. He came to his own people and his people accepted him not. Again, when it looked like he was on his earthly mission, it looked like he was a failure in human eyes. because his own people rejected him. But now even kings will bow down at the name of Jesus. God had a plan and it worked. Again, may I remind you that sometimes we will say, God's blessing me if everything's going well. Why does God hate me when things are falling apart? No such thing. We're trusting in God. There's nothing in the Bible that says that when you serve God, that it's always going to plant flowers and bless and all these wonderful things are going to happen. All throughout the Bible, you could see preachers who labored in vain, it looked like. But God used it. You had Noah who preached 100 years and still only saw 6 people get on the boat. A Jeremiah who preached for 40 years and it didn't look like anyone ever responded. But you understand God used both of them. And there was so much more. But we get it in our mind that sometimes we have our pity party. I thought God wanted to use me. How come it's not working? My judgment's with the Lord. Remember, this is given a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. If you looked at his life, we celebrate the end of it. But if you went all the way up to the cross and saw him die and took his life, looked at it as human eyes, you would say this guy failed horribly bad. But God is able to use that. Expect it as a servant of the Lord. Not for everything you touch to blossom and to bloom. But trust that God is doing everything we're doing for him. For a purpose and for a reason. Notice as it goes on. Verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in acceptable time I have heard thee. And in a day of salvation I have helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant to the people. To establish the earth. To cause thee to inherit the desolate heritages. Here, the Father has heard the prayers of the servant. And though the text doesn't record these prayers, his answer comes back in an acceptable time. In the day of salvation. Paul referenced this as in 2 Corinthians 6:2 to emphasize that God hears and answers the prayer for everyone who calls for salvation. And the timing of God's intervention is always perfect, both for the servant's mission and for those that seek him. An acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. As we continue to go on, notice with me in verse number 19. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, and to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be all the high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water he shall guide them. This now goes to the millennial kingdom when the curse is going to remove from the land. And in this restored world, the servant will set the prisoners free, leading them to safety and leading them to a place of abundance. The servant will guide the people to springs of water and will carve out a place. Notice as it goes on in verse 11, and I will make all my mountains a way and a highways be exalted. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these shall come from the north and the west and from the land of Shinem. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. God has made a promise to the servant, and the servant's going to be able to lead his people into the true promised land of the millennial kingdom. Which brings me to another thing as we're first of all, just looking at the text, its context, we see the trust of the polished shaft. Now, Israel is going to complain about their circumstances, and they're going to have three objections, three problems that they feel like they have that the Lord is going to address. As they're thinking about God delivering and God answering these things, God will deal with these. Notice the first thing that they feel is they feel like they're abandoned. Israel is going to feel like they're abandoned. Notice with me in verse number 14. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and the Lord hath forgotten me. here they have this fit going on. God forgot me. He doesn't know where I am. Oh, how is God going to remember? Remember the promises that God's going to regather all of Israel one day. And Israel's like, well, God's going to forget about me. He's not going to answer my prayer. He's going to skip me. We get in places where sometimes we feel like we're abandoned. We feel like God's forgotten me, that God doesn't see me. We feel like what we're doing is small and little known. Israel's saying, what about me? Notice what God says. Verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? So God says, all right, imagine this. Imagine you have a brand new mother with a brand new baby who's still feeding. And those of you who know, the baby needs to eat fairly often. And the mother does not forget feeding time. There's biological things that remind them. And then the child does. And so the illustration is can a mother say, you know what, I forgot I had a baby. And we all laugh at that because we know that's ridiculous. And God says, listen, I love you more than that mother loves that baby. Amen. I'm not going to forget you. Isn't that comforting? And every once in a while, we'll get in a little pity party where we'll feel like we're abandoned. We'll feel like we're so isolated. God, why? Do you remember me? I'm here. And God says, I haven't forgotten about you. I love you. I've got plans for you. I have not forgotten thee. Again, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. There's a second question that the people have as they're thinking about God bringing them back. And that's almost a practical question. But we know that Israel itself is not that big. If I remember right, it's about the size of the state of New Jersey. It's not that big. So, in the millennial kingdom, God is going to bring all of the Hebrew people from all who are alive at that time and continued up there, and then all the Old Testament saints, and put them back in Israel. Practical question is, how are we all going to fit? It's a narrow strip of land. In fact, it talks about that. We're just such a narrow strip of land. How is this going to work out? We're just not that big. Verse number 20. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give me the place that I may dwell. Listen, how are you going to fit this all? Do you know that God has plans? He's actually going to enlarge it, and the city of Jerusalem is going to go from the Euphrates River all the way up to the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And then same other way. God's got plenty of room. He's already got it planned. He's already got it worked out. But you know, isn't that sometimes the way we complain? How is this going to work out? God's got it good organized. He didn't forget. He didn't miscalculate. If he said he's going to do it, he already knows how he's going to do it and how he's going to fix it all. There's a third problem, and it comes to the captivity. And that comes to the idea is, can those who are in captivity really be freed? And what that does is deny God's power. Does God have the power to bring everyone from scattered all over the place and bring them back to one place? Absolutely, he can. And he's going to bring a great deliverance. And of course, this is going to happen in the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus comes back and he's going to destroy all the nations, and the Hebrew people are going to have the freedom to come back, and they're going to come back to this land. They're going to be restored. God is going to be their kingdom. And he answers that objection as well. Now, we've talked about the servant. Let's go more to the application of the shaping of the polished shaft. With that, turn with me back to the beginning of the chapter. Now, we know specifically the primary interpretation of this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we can also apply it to us, that God wants to use us an instrument in his hands. He wants to use us as a weapon in his hands. And he does it through a process of making the polished shaft. Now, of course, some of you have heard me give this illustration before, but I'm going to give it again anyways because it's still powerful. There was a missionary out in Africa who was serving with some native tribes. And with amazement, he watched as they had a process that in this place in Africa, they had the most crookedest stick in all the world. It is gnarled and twisted, not a straight part on it. And he would watch as the natives would take this crooked stick and they would take a knife and they would cut off some of the knobs. They would cut off some of the rough edges. And they would knock off some of the twigs and some of the branches and some of the things that would be sticking out of this stick that they would have. Then what they would do is they would take that stick and they would put it in the fire. And just when that stick was about ready to catch on fire and burn, they would take it out and take a wet rag and they would begin to rub on that stick. And an amazing thing would happen that as they would begin to rub a wet rag on this stick, the stick would begin to straighten up. So they would take their knife and cut on it some more and work on this process. And then they would put the stick back into the fire. And right when the stick was about ready to catch on fire, they would take it out. They would take a rag and begin to rub on it. And the stick would begin to straighten up even more. And they would continue this process until they took this crooked stick and they turned it into a long arrow shaft and put the fletching on it. And it would be an arrow and they would put it in a quiver. Every once in a while, the missionary would watch as this tribe would take the crookedest stick in the world and they would take a knife and they would begin to cut knobs and all the excess things off of it. Then they would put it in the fire. And as they would put it in the fire, just when it was about ready to catch on fire, they would take it back out. They would take a wet rag and begin to rub on it. But as they rubbed on it this time, they would begin to chant on it. Ooh, 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 ah, 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 ooh, ooh, ooh. Then after they did the process and it was a straight stick, they would put the fletching on it. Then they would put it in a secret compartment in their quiver. Well, the missionary finally asked about it and he says, I've been noticing this process and I noticed that there were many arrows that you would make that you would put inside of the regular quiver. But every once in a while, you would begin to chant and to be able to do a special process for this arrow and you put it in a special place. He says, explain that. And the native said this, native's words, not the missionary's words. He said, this is my polished shaft. He says, this is a special weapon. You see, regular arrows, they could be used for target practice. They miss, no problem. These regular arrows, they could be used, chase rabbit, the arrow go left and right, miss rabbit, no big deal. But if lion come, jaguar come, arrow must not go left or right, must hit its target. It's a matter of life and death. And in those cases, I would use my polished shaft because I want it to hit my target. Well, the missionary took this and was able to apply it directly to here. How does God make us into an instrument used of God? Well, notice with me in verse 2 again. By the way, verse 1 explains that all of us have a purpose. When you were created, God had a purpose for you. Verse 2, and he hath made my mouth as a sharp sword. Again, talking about the idea that we're an instrument in God's hand, a weapon in God's hands. And in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. This process of becoming a polished shaft only happens in secret. It happens when no one else sees what you're going through, when you can't even explain to someone what you're going through. This process of being isolated, God covers you. You feel like you're alone. No one knows what you're going through, but God is in the process of making. This is the process of your private talks with God, when you're pouring out your heart with God and you're talking with him and no one else sees the burden that you have. And God is making you. It's where God is taking his knife and begin to cut some of those crooked things out of your life. Where God is trying to get rid of some of these excess things that are in the way that would keep you from being used. It's in the shadow of his hand that he puts you in the fire, the furnace of troubles and tribulations. And it's through that furnace that we become refined. And just when we say, God, I can't take anymore. I'm just going to be consumed. I can't take anymore. He takes us out and then lovingly rubs us down. And our crookedness begins to straighten up just a bit more. And he cuts some more out of us, and it hurts every time it cuts. Puts us back into the fire, and it hurts, and I can't handle anymore. Just when we don't think we can take it anymore, he takes us out and he rubs us. This is the process, and may I tell you, there is no other way. You must go through this process if you want to be used of God. Now, you could choose how you want to be used of God. Do you want to just be used as a plaything? You want to be just used as a target practice? Or do you want to be the polished shaft? The one that says, God says, I need a special arrow. I've got just the thing. Let me tell you, this is a refining process. You have to let God work. You have to yield yourself. You have to surrender to the master's hand and let him do what he needs to do. Because what will happen if that stick begins to rebel and fight and not let God do its work? Eventually God can just say, all right, fine, done. We have to be yielded. We have to allow God to do that work. And it hurts. And it's lonely. And we all have to say, is it going to be worth it? But when God uses you in that life and death matter, when it matters for people to get saved, for people to get right, when you're used as an instrument, it matters. And it's worth it to be surrendered. That's our goal. God's job is to do the making. Our job is to surrender and to trust him and say, God, you do whatever it needs to happen. You could see me as a whole. You could see my crooked spots. You could see those knobs of gnarledness in me, those things that are just in the way. Lord, you could cut out whatever you need to cut out. Lord, I want to be used of you, and I give you permission to put me in that fire. Lord, just give me grace because I want to hop out and I don't want to be in that fire. It hurts, but I trust you to do that process. God will lovingly take care of you. And you'll straighten up more and more during this process. And in this process, no one will see what you're going through. No one will be able to understand what you're going through. Because in shadow, you are hid. You understand, I'm not as polished as I would like to be, but this is not overnight. There was a lot of darkness, a lot of cutting away on this crooked old stick, a lot of fires where we did not think we could get out of it. Where we did not think that we would get past it. We thought the fire would consume us. Just when we could not handle anymore, he would always lovingly take care of us. When no one saw what was going on. This is the process. There is no escape. The desire is, I want to be used of God. I don't want to be a plaything. I want to be used of God. This is the process. You understand, tonight, this message is not for everyone. Because without a doubt, not everyone wants this. This message is only for someone that says, I want to be used of God. I don't want to be a plaything. I want to be used as an instrument. I want to use life and death matters. I want to be used when it counts. What this message is tonight is a call to surrender. It could be just one person in here that says, I want to be that instrument. You see, God is very upfront. He lets you know it is going to be hard. It is a process, a lonely process that no one sees what you're going through. And he lets you know upfront. It may look like to the outside world, it's not worth it at all. What's the end result? I want to be used as a weapon. I want to be used as a polished shaft. I want to be used as something that matters. I want to be trusted in your hands. Of course, there are some people that will just say, I don't want it at all. Just forget it. Now, every once in a while, there'll be someone that will say, God's already broken me. Can I still be used? Absolutely. And God can take whatever's left over, and he can cut on it and work on it. There's a difference between a regular arrow and a crossbolt arrow. A crossbolt arrow cannot be used the same as a regular arrow. It has more limited use, but it can still be used and be very deadly on its target and for the area that it has. I want to give you encouragement that maybe you said there was a time in my life where I resisted God and I resisted God and I resisted God and just he snapped and I knew that. But now I want to be used. I want to let you know that if you surrender yourself, God could use what's left and put you through this process and you could still be used. You may not be as usable as you once could have been, but you could still be usable and still matter. God's looking for instruments. So again, this is not for everyone. It is not something I'm expecting everyone to respond to. But there's probably one who says, I want to be that. I understand there's a process and it's going to hurt. I understand that there's a process and I'm going to be set aside and alone. There is a process and God's got to do some work on me because I'm crooked. I've got problems and I've got issues, but I want to be used of God. Now, if I knew who that one person is, I would just dismiss everyone and just talk to that one person. But maybe that one person be willing to go up to God and say, God, what I really want in my life is to be used of you. I don't want to be a plaything. I don't want to be just target practice. I don't want to be just a regular arrow. I want to be used as an instrument for you that matters. If you don't mind, let's talk to the Lord now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, we are asking that you would draw someone. I don't know who it is that you're speaking to. Without a doubt, you have someone in mind that you're trying to get their attention. That inside of them, deep inside the Holy Spirit, saying that's you. That's you. You want to be the polished shaft. God's putting a desire in your heart to say, I want to be used of you. You understand that it's going to be hard, this process. And it may not look like it's worth it to the outside world. But to be used of God in a special way to see people saved, people discipled, people called to the ministry, to matter in what God is doing. I don't know who it is. But with no one looking around, every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to take this as a serious time. I understand this message is not for everyone. But maybe there's someone that's the Holy Spirit's burning now. You could feel it inside of you and saying, that's you. I want you. No one looking around because I want this to be personal. How many of you could say, Pastor, God's telling me, God's speaking to me that I want to be that polished shaft? That's you. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me? Amen. Amen. Now, I understand not everyone, this message is not for everyone. But for the one person that God was speaking to, I want to invite you to respond. In just a moment, the piano's going to play. In just a moment, we're going to have everyone stand. In just a moment, I want that person that God was speaking to come and respond, to just surrender yourself and say, God, you're allowed to do whatever it takes. I want to be used of you. I want to be that weapon. You just be thorough with me, but I want to be used. Do what it takes. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.